How is everybody this morning? Good. I was nostalgic this week, and I wanted to share with you my nostalgia. This is a Thanksgiving 2019 picture. This is my side of the family, the Bryans, and we went down to Texas. My Eric Bryan people are mostly on the right side of the screen as you're staring at it, and you see my mom there. This is our first Thanksgiving without my dad, and she is just doing a beautiful job of being an incredible matriarch of our family. We love her and adore her, and you know, we're at that time of life where my family, we have six of us. It took us five cars to get to the Metroplex for Christmas. Five cars, six people, that's crazy. You know, one person had to work till late the night before and brought their car from their city, and the other one had to, you know, leave right after the meal on Thursday to get back so they could be at work early in their city the next day, and et cetera. We're just in that time of life, aren't we? And so, you know, as I stare at that picture, here's what I think. Lots of imperfection, starting with yours truly. Lots of quirkiness. Lots of shared memories, some of which is painful, some of which is awesome, wonderful, joyful. But those are my people right there, right? Those are my people. That's my family. I wouldn't trade them for anything. And so it's a joy when we get together. My wife snickers because she said, when you get together with your brothers, I'm the tortured middle son, but you know, she says you all revert to your age order, your birth order, and everything, you know? And it sort of drives the three wives crazy, I guess. But those are my people right there. And this morning, I want to talk about a family celebration. A family celebration. We've got communion plates here this morning. We usually celebrate the ordinance of communion once a month, but I asked for an additional celebration this week because we're in the passage in Mark chapter 14 as we go through that book where Jesus institutes this very supper. Some of you have probably been to a really great restaurant this week, or maybe you have culinary prowess and you've fixed an incredible meal. I don't know. Let me just tell you, and I can say this without even knowing what restaurant you went to, this meal right here is the best one you will have. It's the richest, it's the deepest, it's the sweetest, it's the best. And that's an unashamed goal of mine this morning, is that we break out of our rut of just, oh, here's the communion celebration again, and remember backwards and look forwards to why this is absolutely so special. And my prayer is, again, unashamedly, that from this day forward, you will never look at this celebration in the same way. That it will be a more special, more rich celebration for you and for me after we share this time together today. So let me guide us back through our passage one more time, as we saw in the video, and then I'll open us with a word of prayer. So I'm reading from Mark chapter 14. For those of you who haven't been with us before, we are going through the book of Mark, and as the Cozarts said during their announcements, we are in Easter season on the calendar, and commercially, I hate to say in some sense, but we also are in the season in this book of Mark. This is Jesus' Passion Week, as it is called. This is his last week on before he goes to the cross. And so we are in the thick of things. And I'm beginning with Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Mark 14, 22. And as they were eating, he, that's Jesus, took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we get into your word this morning, first of all, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us in another book of the Bible, all scripture is breathed out by you, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we, all of us, may be perfectly equipped to full measure for every good work. So, Lord, I pray that not only do we not see will we not see communion in the same way thus far and going forward, but also in our lives as we open the Bible, help us to see that this is a privilege, that the reason we major so much on your word here is because it is your word. It's your word. It's not my word. It's not clever other people's words. It's your word. It's living and active. It's profitable. It's useful to make us equipped for every good work in our better, wiser, clearer thinking moments. We stop and hear that and we say, of course, of course. So, Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning to clear out the distractions, to illuminate truth to us, and to guide us into the steps we should take, and then empower us to walk in them, all for the glory of this one who instituted this supper, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we go through this passage, we're going to take a look back into the immediate context in Mark chapter 14 to look at the Passover foundation. I would contend that this is a crucial part of this supper that Jesus instituted. And then he speaks very clearly in it about a covenant in my blood, and that's the new covenant that is referred to. And we'll break that apart just a little bit. And consider what Jesus meant when he broke the bread and he poured the cup and he said, this is my body and this is my blood, both for the near term, what was coming right then, and then for the longer term, which is yet to come. So, Passover. What is Passover? The Passover feast, as you can see depicted on this picture here, is centered around a slain lamb. They took a lamb. There's explicit instructions in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament that we'll look at just in a moment from now, Exodus chapter 12 specifically, that talk about the Passover feast. The reminder of the context is that the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the nation was in Egypt, in captivity. And so they are under enslavement. They are enslaved by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are hard taskmasters. And Pharaoh himself is sort of the poster child for that. He is a hard-hearted, stubborn man. And so God raises up Moses, and he raises up Aaron, his brother, to free his people. And this is in Exodus 12, where after delivering nine plagues, or after saying that he will deliver nine plagues, God says, I'll rain a tenth plague on the people when Pharaoh continues to be hard-hearted, and that is, I will take the life of the firstborn in the land. But by his grace, by God's grace, he gives a way to be saved, a way of salvation. You see in the picture depicted, and They're slaying the lamb, and back in the background is a man who's brushing the doorpost with blood. And then behind him is an angel who will pass over this house because they have the mark of the blood that saves them. So we pick up the account in Exodus chapter 12. And we see there, and beginning in verse 12 of Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Pass over. and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. A couple of weeks ago, Heath did a wonderful job of leading us through that account of the and told us about the account of Mary and breaking the expensive ointment. And he set a great scene and said, let's enter in, kind of feel what it felt like. And this is high celebration season, Passover season. It's in a month called Nisan, which in the Jewish calendar, which some people give a nickname of the month of joy. So this is a joy month, a joyful, highest holy feast celebration kind of deal. And there's great joy in the Passover. Why? Well, look at the context. They're celebrating and remembering how God passed over them and saved them from death. He gave them physical salvation, kept them as a nation, delivered them from the nation of Egypt out of slavery into freedom. So it's that context that we see in Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we know the context, but we needed additional context to set the mood, if you will, set the intensity factor. And that's found in the latter part of the verse. In the second verse, the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And you know from last week that that led to their tapping Judas, entering into league with him, and vice versa, more appropriately, him entering into league with them to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But weaved in the account in verses 3 through 10, we see the Passover verses 12 through 21, we see the Passover feast. And Jesus is preparing, having them prepare for the Passover feast. The disciples, as you would imagine, are excited about it. It seems they proactively ask him, what should we do to help prepare, to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover, verse 12 of chapter 14. Jesus sends them out with specific instructions. They all come true as they have come to believe, and they set up the room for the enjoyment of the Passover, probably a prime room in the house with a low table, and they sat around, maybe reclined around together, as was the custom, and they partook of a Passover meal. Now, some of us have enjoyed a Seder meal before. We're not Jewish, but we have observed a Seder meal, and we've learned about the specific definition, if you will, or the meaning of each of the elements and why they are there and how it enacts the great Passover of the Lord passing over his people and bringing redemption and salvation to them. That probably started after Jesus' life. But this Passover feast was probably a little simpler, and we know there's the killing of a lamb and roasting it. It says in Exodus, you roast the head, you roast all the insides, you roast the whole thing. Now that's a roast right there. And he said, anything you don't eat, you burn. So there's this kind of completeness about it. And then there was a bread and there was wine flowing in the meal as well with symbolism. Probably different cups were raised with different messages to be given about the account of the Passover. So that's where we are. That's what's going on here. They're eating and drinking and having a great meal. It's shaded, if you will, by the prospect of a betrayer in their midst. Jesus says so. But no doubt he is looking forward to having this last Passover meal with them. And so he says something in verse 24 of Mark 14 that's interesting. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He's referring here to a covenant that has already been promised back in the Old Testament in The best place I think you can go to find the notation of the covenant is in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And I've got a few verses on the screen here for us, beginning with verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And he says this in the prophet Jeremiah, centuries before Jesus here in this scene. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Let me stop right there and remind you of that context. So first of all, this meal is looking way back to the Passover, many centuries before. Then it's also looking back less far, but still far back to the new covenant that is being given by the prophet Jeremiah. And notice in Jeremiah's writing here, he says, that covenant when I took you out of Egypt, that they broke, that the Israelites broke. That was a temporal, conditional covenant called the law or the Mosaic covenant. He takes them out of the land of Egypt. And you may know the story, even if you're not a regular churchgoer. Those Israelites were rebellious and obstinate and disobedient. God had given them a covenant saying, follow me and be blessed. Stray from me, rebel against me, and experience discipline and curse. Blessings, curses, life, death. And we know their history. They were a rebellious lot, and they went astray over and over again. And so here comes Jeremiah saying, the days are coming, says the Lord, not Jeremiah, when I'm going to make a new covenant. And interestingly, it's made with Israel and the house of Judah, the houses of Israel and Judah. So this covenant, let me be clear, if we're just good, straightforward Bible readers, is not with non-Jewish people. And here's my guess. Most of us in this crowd are non-Jewish. So you're probably saying, okay, preacher, so what's in it for me? That might be a normal response. Let me go on. This is the covenant, continues Jeremiah, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. No more language is forever language. Everlasting covenant here. God makes it unconditionally. You see the distinction? Indeed, he is the way maker. He makes the covenant here. If you were to go back a chapter previous to this in Jeremiah chapter 30, you know there's a phrase in there, depending on your translation, that says, these days that the nation will be in distress over are the days of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. The ESV from which I'm preaching says, the distress of Jacob. That's kind of a famous, again, catchphrase, the day of Jacob's trouble, which is a prophetic look toward the future when Israel will be going through the great tribulation time. We just talked about it in Mark chapter 13. So let's set the context again. This is a covenant with the Jewish people, and it will be fulfilled someday in the future. And we know that because the context in all of Jeremiah tells us so, that it will be coming out of that day of Jacob's distress, a little nickname for Israel, Israel's distress. So we get into the New Testament, the church age, the age in which we live, when God formed together believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one body, the church, his bride, Jesus Christ's bride, the bride of Christ. That's us, y'all, who are in Christ. Whether Jewish heritage or non-Jewish heritage, if you've come to trust Jesus alone as your Savior, who died, who rose again, who lives today, and who is coming again, that Jesus, not you, not your works, not your efforts, not your heritage, but Jesus alone, if he has saved you, you are in his body, the body of Christ, the church. And so, we go to the book of Hebrews, which is the best commentary in the New Testament on the Old Testament. The best place to always go first is the Bible, to let the Bible define the Bible. Let's not go other places first. And the book of Hebrews says a couple of interesting things. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. This is speaking of this covenant. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. This covenant, the very covenant he talked about in the book of Mark, it's better than that old covenant, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second covenant. Interesting. Now go a chapter further with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, let me stop there, those who are called, those who have been called unto salvation, I believe Jew, Gentile, it's written primarily to a Hebrew audience here, but this is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's mediating a new covenant. Therefore, he's the mediator of this new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. If you were to go into the book of Hebrews, and I recommend it, and read richly through several of the chapters, it says, in the past covenant, they would sacrifice animals regularly. And it basically says, but that can't pay for sin once and for all. But Jesus, when he paid for sin by sacrificing himself on the cross and he spilled his blood, as it says, he sat down. I'm done. It is finished. That's why the truth of the gospel is so glorious. It's not what we can do, it's what he has done. Settled, finished. And Jesus is that mediator of that new covenant. And if you were to go into Romans chapters 9 through 11, you would see the Apostle Paul's grief over his countrymen, these Jews who have turned their back on Jesus. And he says literally in its original writing, if I could be condemned forever so that they would come to Christ, I'd trade it. I'd do it. Wow. He said they've got the advantage. They've got the promises, the patriarchs, etc. But those three chapters show us that God is sovereign in Romans 9 through 11, and he is doing and working a plan perfectly as he will. And in chapter 11, it says that these Gentile branches have been grafted into this tree. Non-Jewish people, you and me, by and large, in this room, who have trusted Jesus, have benefited from the blessing of the new covenant in his blood. That's why this is the best meal ever. I don't care where you go this week. You might go to, what's the best restaurant in town here? What is it? Whatever it is. You guys are so lame. Okay. Mahogany's a good one. It's on the list. If you go to Mahogany and you say to the maitre d' and the server, you know, price is no object, bring me one of the best of everything. Dip into the cellar and bring me your best bottle of wine. Bring me your finest cut of meat. It cannot hold a candle to this rich meal we are about to share together in Christ. Because as we share this, we look back. And the Passover wasn't about us, it was about his chosen people, the Jews, and even the new covenant wasn't about us, it's about them. But in his grace and in his mercy, he has chosen eventually to save some of them and to save some of us who put our trust in Jesus. So my plea to you today is come to Jesus Christ, the only way to eternal life, the mediator of this new covenant. His blood was spilled for you. and for me. His body was broken for you and for me. Trust Jesus, your only hope in this life and the next. And so this new covenant is a covenant that Jesus refers to in his blood. And he took his bread and he said, "This is my body." He took the drink and he says, "This is my blood." You can imagine the disciples who had grown up in all of this and had practiced it year after year after year would have said, "Wow, he's doing something new and different here." He used this occasion to institute a new thing, a new supper. And that long-term future I talked about, the near-term future was that days from then, he would be, really a day from then, he would be killed. His body would indeed be broken, his blood indeed would be shed. But look what he says in verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." They'd heard him before say, "You know, I'm going to die, be killed, rise again." But he says it in a new way here with a different angle. He says, "My body broken for you." This is my body. It over in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the breaking of the body and the taking of the cup. "This is my blood poured out for many." But he gives them a foreshadowing. There's going to be a day. I'm not going to drink it again until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I was talking to a buddy this weekend about wine and Jesus. And I said, "You know, it says in the account at the wedding at Cana, his first recorded miracle, that the custom was to give the best wine first, so that everybody would drink that and enjoy it. And then once their palates got a little, shall we say, dull, they would bring out the crummy stuff, right? Because maybe nobody would notice." Well, in the miracle at Cana, Jesus turns water into wine, and it's the last wine they drink. And somebody says, the head wine guy at the party says, "How come you brought out the best for last?" You know, I don't know anything about wine. You know, they have wine spectator grades and hundreds, the best grade. Jesus' grade would be a 150 or a one, well, let's just say infinite, as my kids would say when they were little, infinity. It's an infinity grade. The best wine ever. And listen to the meal that's about to happen in the future. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, and I'm reading starting in verse 6. "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." Can you just picture it? Can you almost smell it and taste it? "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." If I could put a tagline on this meal, let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's why this is the best meal. I pray, and why my prayer was, you will never come to this meal the same way again. As you look back and remember the past, and as we look forward to that day when he will drink the cup again. I want to close and challenge us with a few things. Grab those connection cards that the Cozarts talked about. We've got three things that I want to have us ponder here. First is this. I will make it my priority to participate consistently in communion. Our rhythm of celebrating communion around here is basically once a month in this gathered context here. I asked for an additional one this week, and we will be celebrating 2 weeks from now. I encourage you to look forward to it as the rich meal that it really is. And you don't take it in isolation. That's what's important about it too. It's a family meal. It's a family meal. A rich family meal. Those who are in Christ, who have been saved by Him alone, can enter in and just enjoy the feast. I'll make it my priority to participate consistently. Some guy wrote me this week and said, what about doing it in my small group? And I haven't written him back yet, but I knew I'd see him here today. And I'm like, good on you. Do it. When you gather together, there's no like max number of times you can do this. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you drink the bread and drink the eat the bread and drink the cup. I think that's an indirect allusion to do it regularly. Some churches do it more than once a month. Some do it less than. Gather together. Celebrate what Jesus has done. So make it your priority. Secondly, I will proclaim the Lord's death to another. You know, just by what we are doing here, we proclaim it. You know, it's been said that our ordinance of baptism, which is the other ordinance God gave to the church, is the ordinance of the initiation into the family of God. It doesn't mean you get saved by baptism. It means that you've been saved, and it's like a starting line. I would encourage everybody here who's never been baptized to be baptized. It's a special God-given, exclusive ordinance for the church that He gave us. And be baptized. Our commission is to go make disciples, baptizing them, it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the other ordinance is communion, which is the ongoing continuation in the family. We have one ordinance that we can celebrate that reminds us and binds us together and says, we are family, we remember, we look forward, and it's this right here. Why wouldn't we be excited about that every time? So, as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death. In baptism, we show that we've died and raised again with Christ. It's a show and tell, it's pictorial. Same with this. The body is broken, the blood is shed. It shows a message, but I want to go one up on that and challenge you to say the message to others. Go invite that friend. Tell him about today's service and say, you know, we talked about communion and Jesus' death, and it was really cool to learn about this and that and the other thing, and just see where God takes that thing. But proclaim it. Proclaim the Lord's death to another. And finally, hoping in Christ's return, I will memorize 1 John 3, 2 and 3. I want to give us a great memory verse to commit to memory this week. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says this, beloved, we are God's children now. Isn't that rich? And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. It's a great, great charge for us as we hope in His return. I commend that verse to you. And as that's a great jumping off point to our celebration of communion. And I opened with talking about a family celebration, didn't I? And you know, that day we had Thanksgiving meal together. We talked about some deep stuff, some rich stuff. We also talked about some really mundane stuff. And I want to talk to you just about some procedural things, first of all. We haven't said this in a while, and I want to just be sure everybody knows where we're coming from in terms of making this available. The communion meal is for those who are in the family of Jesus Christ, in God's family, who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save them. He died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He will return someday. Do you trust Jesus alone to save you and be with Him forever? If you do, welcome to the feast. If you don't, trust Jesus and have your first feast with us today. And if you're still wrestling with that, mark that card and say, I want to know more about a relationship with him. But let the plate pass today. And we would be overjoyed to welcome you into his family to be able to share this feast together. The other things that are even more procedural, I want to just remind you all of something. Probably over a year ago, we learned that some people struggled with some dietary restrictions. And so from that point forward, we have provided gluten-free bread. So those of you who are concerned about that, just know we've got gluten-free elements here. If you write me and tell me you've got an additional dietary restriction, here's the deal. I told a friend this week, this is a family meal, so we'll do our best to make it available to all who are in the family. The second is, you can see a couple of tables on the sides here. And while we agree with the local officials that though there's been one documented case of coronavirus here in the city now, that the risk is low, the spread is contained, and that our sanitary procedures and our regular handling is still sufficient for us to pass the plates in the normal manner. But we wanted to be sensitive to those who would be concerned about that, or if you have a particular propensity toward infection. And so we just want to make available to all these elements. And so we have elements here, and if you so choose, and it's great if you do, we've got elements on either side that are packaged in such a way that they are not going to be passing the plate, and somebody will assist you in getting those elements. So when I call the men forward here in a moment, that's your cue if you so desire to get your elements that way. Just quietly slip over and grab them on either side here, and then quietly slip back to your seat. We're all smart people in here, so just use your discretion and don't climb over a plate. You know, just have decorum and quietly go back to your seat, and that'll be great. So let me call the men forward, and as I do, let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What's that memory verse we just talked about? As we hope for his return, we purify ourselves just as Jesus is pure. Once and for all, Christ died for sin and has provided a way for salvation. We don't need to worry about losing that. But we sin and sometimes move out of fellowship with him. And so we need to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just, it says in 1 John, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as the plates are being passed, hold on to your elements. And then we will partake together. But this is your time to kind of do business with the Lord and to just go before him and let him shine a light on your heart, pour out your sin to him, and know that he is a gracious God who is faithful to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. God, thank you that your plan is so precise. Thank you that you are a gracious God. Praise you for that. Thank you that in your grace you passed over the Israelites' homes who spread the blood on their doorposts. Thank you that in your grace, though they wandered from the first covenant, you enacted a new covenant, and it was sealed in Jesus' blood. Your grace to your chosen people, Israel, is immense and remarkable, and you yet still will be gracious to them yet in the future. And thanks be to God, thanks be to you, O God, that those of us who are not of that chosen ethnic race, Israel, but who have been grafted into your tree of life, can glory in the blessings of this new covenant. Thank you that because indeed Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilled for the many, as it says, we might have eternal life and might have the joy of celebrating this meal together. And so it's with joy we come. This is the best meal we could ever have until that day when we will be able to witness the great feast in the kingdom. And so, Father, I pray that, as I said unequivocally and unashamedly from the outset, I pray that today we would enter into the joy of this communion ordinance in a way that's deeper and richer and more profound and more wonderful than we ever have before, and that this day forward we will look forward to this celebration over and over as a way to look back and remember the past and to look forward in hope of the future, all of which you have under your great and awesome charge and control. You're working these things out for your glory and our good, and so we rejoice in them. And now picking up in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, it says, "For I received from the Lord," writes the Apostle Paul, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take together. "And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen, family.